Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3? Let's pray real quick before we begin. Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts that we are counted your daughters. We thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of being your daughters. And just a daughter of the King is an awesome, awesome thing. And thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace that you poured upon us. And tonight, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray, God, that tonight as we gather to look at it, that your spirit would be moving freely in this place in every single heart, that our hearts would be open and teachable to what you might show us. And Lord, that you would encourage those that are weary and strengthen those that are weak. And Lord, just bring truth and clarity into our hearts and our minds that we might walk worthy of the King, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our text this week, we saw kind of an increase of all that we saw last week or over the last couple weeks. There's more healings, there's more disciples, there's more misunderstandings, and there's more enemies. And with all of that just came more pressure upon Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. Does anybody have any pressure in their life right now? Oh, okay. So, you know, this might work for you then. This might be good. In case you do, though, we're going to look at what those pressures were for Jesus and see what he shows us in dealing with our own pressures. My heart was very encouraged this week as I studied, and I just pray that you're encouraged as well. Well, first we see that there was massive pressure from the people. Let's look at verse 7. Remember, he left and went to the sea with his disciples because right away these guys are so mad they're plotting how to destroy him. And in verse 7 it says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." Now, a multitude's a lot of people, okay? That's not a few. This was not just a multitude. It was a great multitude. It was a mob scene. It was just massive. And it says, "In Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had affliction pressed about him to touch him." I like the New Living Translation, the way that it puts this. It says that the news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and a vast number of people came to see him. Now, remember, we've seen that at this same time, Jesus is also preaching. He's also teaching. He's going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders, you know, in big groups of people as they challenge him and what he's doing. But nobody's talking about that. It's all about the miracles. This is what's drawing this multitude of people to see him. These people were so desperate in their physical need and in their present circumstance that they were literally ready to crush him. They couldn't wait for him to look at them, to speak to them, or reach out to them. They were just in such a press about him to try to brush their fingers over the hem of his robe. They'd heard all that he had been doing, and they wanted that for themselves. And you know, I love the simplicity of this account in Matthew when it says, "And he healed them all." Just all that came. Not the ones who did something special, not the ones that possessed great faith, not the ones that made some kind of a positive confession or anything. He healed all who came to him. And we talked last week about the way these healings were like an object lesson, that they were an object lesson of that true and lasting healing that Jesus had come to offer to all of us. And most scholars point out, though, that this multitude of people who were coming to seek these healings were not spiritually motivated. They were not spiritually motivated, and many, many, probably most of them did not continue to follow him. And I love this, what we see here about Jesus, this amazing display of truly amazing grace, because despite them not getting the big picture of who he was and why he was here, maybe even hearing that and not even caring, just wanting what they wanted from him, he still just pours out his love, his compassion, and his mercy on them. He just loves people so much. And you know, I can't get past this thing Denise said the first week, how Jesus came to show us the way. So we see in this that it models something really important for you and I as well. The Gospel of Mark is the gospel that reveals Jesus as the servant. And the key verse of the whole book is found in chapter 10, verse 45, when Jesus says of himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to serve. And look at how he served. He served when it was hard. He served when they misunderstood the point. He served when they didn't appreciate it. He served before they showed any signs of changing. He served knowing that betrayal was coming, and not even that, he served knowing they would actually kill him. And I'm so grateful that Jesus shows us that he came to serve and the way he came to serve. You see, when I look at that list, I see a list of things that I've done too. But they're not the things that I've done as a servant. They're the things that I've done as a sinner that needed to be served because I've been hard and I've missed the point and I didn't appreciate him and I've refused to change. And there was a period in my life when I just turned right around and walked the other way. And it was my sin that put him on the cross. And you know, you might not like to hear this, but that's a list, ladies, that all of our names could be at the top of, truly. And I'm so grateful for the mercy and the compassion and the grace that he showed to me, that even though that's who we were and the way we were, he served us anyway. And in showing us how he served, we see a picture of how we should serve others too. Not, of course, in our own strength, not out of our talents or our abilities, but filled with the Holy Spirit, we too, we're to serve when it's hard and when they don't get it and when they don't appreciate it and when they don't show any signs of changing and even when they do us wrong. Now, when I say that, understand, ladies, I'm not talking about being a doormat and I'm certainly not talking about someone who's in a dangerous or an abusive situation. But that's not the reality for most of us in this kind of a situation. The reality for most of us is that, you know, we just have people in our lives that are hard to deal with. I don't know if you've heard this. I've seen it on a bumper sticker. It'd be easy to be a Christian if it weren't for the people. It's true. We can be hard for one another and hard on one another. And when we're dealing with people who aren't spiritually minded at all, that are just flat out rejecting the Lord, or we deal with, you know, with people who are saved, it's hard. You know, a lot of times with the people who know the Lord, they can be kind of what I might call square dance people. Now, does anybody square dance? Because if you do, I'm not making fun of you. Although I've never square danced, but I would like to because I think that big squishy skirt is neat. I would wear that. I think that's fun. So if you see me on Sunday, you'll go, okay, that's where that came from. But I'm not making fun of people who square dance. But you know what I mean? You've all seen it. Square dancing is a dance that's made up of repeated steps that are done in a repeated pattern. And they just continue on and on, same steps, same pattern. So I'm talking about those people, and sometimes they are Christians, who are always in this dance. You know what it is. It's one step forward. It's two steps back. They turn around, and they just do it again. And it just goes on and on. That's one step forward, two step back. They turn around, and they just do it again. They come. They do well a while. They blow it. They go. They come back. They do well a while. You know, they don't seem to be spiritually minded. They don't seem to be really receiving what the Lord is offering. And for those of us that know them and who love them and try to come alongside, it can be frustrating at best. And at worst, it can be disheartening to the point where we just want to give up on them. Especially if they are Christians, if they have made a profession of faith, we don't understand why they don't just get it together and get on with it. We get tired of hearing it. We get tired of being hurt by it. We get tired of watching this dance over and over again until sometimes the point where we just don't want to do anything for them at all anymore, unless, of course, they start doing what we perceive to be the right thing. But you know what? We look here and we see Jesus, who the book of Hebrews tells us is the author and perfecter of our faith, and that is not his heart. And that's not at all what he does. He never gives up on people. Listen, Jesus was able to step back and look at the big picture here. He knew that there was more that needed to be done that would show people the way to go, that the Father has a plan, that there's still work to be done in their lives. This is how he ministered to those people. He ministered today, and he left the results with the Lord. And this needs to be our example as well as our encouragement. For that person in your life, understand this. There's a big picture, and God has chosen you to be part of it. And in that, he's giving you this opportunity to serve this person and God's purpose. And even if it doesn't feel like it, that's a marvelous privilege to be used by God in the life of another person. So we too, we minister today and we leave the results to God. You know, you and I are not able to control their responses, but we are able to control the type of influence that we are in someone's life. Jesus manifested all the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5 when he was here serving. And when we're submitted to God, we can manifest that too. You know the list. It's love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and the one I struggle the most with, self-control. But don't you want that to be the outflow of your life? Don't you want that to be the influence of your lives in the lives of others? And Jesus is showing us the way. He modeled it for us, and he encourages us in it, and he equips us to be that. And in addition to that, everything that Jesus said and did was accomplishing something else as well. It was providing irrefutable proof that he was who he said he was, this irrefutable evidence that he was the Messiah. You know, we see again in verses 11 and 12 that while many of the people didn't get it, the demons sure did. It says, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Jesus does not accept the testimony from these unclean spirits. Why? Well, as one commentator put it, something can be factual and still be inaccurate. They fell down before him, and they stated the fact correctly that he was indeed the Son of God. But remember this, these unclean spirits inhabited people, so it appeared that people were falling before him and worshiping him, but they weren't. That wasn't worship and praise. That was subjection to his authority. And we see something like that in Acts 16 that's very similar. There's a woman in the area. She's known for being under the control of spirits, and people use her for like fortune telling and all this. She's known in the community as that type of person. And when Paul blows into town and starts ministering, she follows them around all the time going, "These men are the servants of the God Most High. They're here to proclaim the way of salvation." And Paul silenced that demon the same way that we see here, because the source of truth was not motivated by God. In other words, truth was spoken by someone not being directed by God and with a purpose other than God's purpose. And we still see this today, you know, in the writings and the teachings of people who use some of the scripture correctly to draw us in and then twist the scripture to meet their own agenda. And in every false teaching, there's a kernel of truth. It's bait on the hook, so to speak, that we might bite and they can reel us in. And we talked about this last week. This is why the source of the message is as important as the message. This need for us to be Berean and test all things and to hold fast to what is true. I hear from people all the time, "I know that so-and-so has these things they say and they're not biblical, but wow, I'm so blessed by them and I'm so encouraged and all of this kind of thing." Listen to me, this is really important. Jesus is showing us here that he is not okay. He is not okay with people who mostly get it right. And we can't be either. This isn't ignorance on the part of these teachers. They know their motives. I was one time told by a wise woman who had someone in her family that was serving in the ministry of someone known to be a heretic. You know, all the time she shared with this person, and this person knew the truth, she said, "You know, they all come to a point," my friend said, "where the deceived makes a decision. The Holy Spirit works, and they make a decision to turn back to the truth or to become a deceiver." So these people are not operating in ignorance. They know their motives. And Jesus would not accept the testimony of those who were under an influence other than his own, with an agenda other than his own. And once we know that's where somebody's at, we need to reject, like he did, all of their testimony. And again, all that he said and did was evidence of who he was. And he didn't want any false witnesses. You know, they say there's no bad press. You know, yeah, there is. And he didn't want that witness. So we see him next choose witnesses for himself. Remember, not everybody in the multitude missed it. Some of them were spiritually minded. They did become followers of Jesus. In fact, there was a whole group that followed him and that were called his disciples. And when you look at verse 14, it says that then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. He called them, he showed them what to do, and he gave them power to do it. And he showed them through his own example as well as teaching them. And every one of his actions as he went through his day had the potential to be a lesson to those that were with him. He shows us something too, I think, in the way that he chose these men, in the way that he chose these disciples. Luke's account in Luke chapter 6 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called the disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named the apostles." As we're disciples, we can see and learn here how Jesus made decisions. Most of us are facing decisions all the time, and some of them are really hard decisions. And we can look at the example of Jesus and see how he made his decisions. He prayed. And I think a great study would be to look at all the accounts in the Gospels that we have of Jesus praying. He prayed often. He sometimes prayed in a big crowd. He often went to pray alone. He prayed early. He prayed short prayers. He prayed long, in this case, all night long. He sought the Father's will, the Father's way. And obviously, if he would do that, how much more so do you and I need to do that? He had a decision to make. Instead of sitting up all night, thinking about it, or fretting, he simply prayed. Now, I have a sign in my hallway outside my bedroom door. Some of you can guess where I got it. And it reads, "Don't count the sheep, talk to the shepherd." I love that sign. I hung it there so as I'm heading into bed, I'd remember that all that stuff that was on my mind, all those things I needed to make decisions about, all that stuff that I was trying to figure out, all those things that were worrying me, I just needed to take to the shepherd and leave with him. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in a situation, that's not normally what I do. When there's a situation or a decision, I just want to do something. In my flesh, I'm an impossibly type A person. You know, I'm real results oriented. I will make a list just so I can check the things off, so I know I got something done. You might not be, I hope you're not like that. If you are, I'll pray for you afterwards. The Lord's doing a work. I'm getting a little better. But, you know, in light of that, you know, all of us, I think, when there's a decision or something to be done, we just want to do something. We just kind of want to get on with it. And this might be sort of a hard truth for some of you. It was for me. But the truth is that the most effective thing and the most practical thing that a Christian can do when something needs to happen is to get alone with God and pray. And it doesn't come easily for many of us. It does require discipline. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can do that when we ask him. But let me tell you something. You might get stuff done without him, but it will never bear fruit like something that you get done with him. And I found myself diligent in prayer at the beginning of a situation, but as time goes by, I might pray less and less about it. Or, I don't know if you do this, maybe you continue to pray, but I'm not seeking God anymore. I've got his task list. I'm telling him what he needs to do and how he needs to do it. I'm instructing him. And we don't have a record of Jesus' all-night prayer, but I'm pretty sure that's not how he prayed. We need to be listening in our prayer time at least as much as we're talking, and some of us need to listen a way lot more than we're talking when we're in the presence of the Lord. Because you know what? It's when we're listening that something happens, and we see it here, that when Jesus took that time to be apart with the Father, he came back with direction. He came back with direction. Remember back in chapter 1, we saw the same thing too. He went up to the mountain all night to pray, and the disciples come in the morning, they're like, "There you are. Everybody is looking for you. There's all these needs." And he said, "We need to go to the next town so I can preach there. It's for that purpose that I have come." Knowing there were other needs there, knowing that those people were wanting him to stay, the Father had directed him to move on. And here in our chapter, he's received direction for the way that the mission of the gospel is to continue on and to take place, and who's going to spread that, knowing the Father's will for who he should choose and who should be sent. And I love the wisdom of the late Vance Havner, who is one of those old Southern preachers. I love those guys. They just tell it like it is. And he said, "If we do not follow Christ's example to come apart, we will simply come apart." And I find that to be true. The more pressured we are, the more prayer that we need. And so I would encourage you, ladies, to not just seek the Lord in prayer by yourself, but seek prayer from your sisters. Ask one another, not just for counsel or advice, though there's wisdom in that, but ask each other, be quick to ask each other to pray for each. You don't need to say, okay, here's how it is. When I was in the seventh grade, I had this thing happen. You don't need to give all the details. You can just say, I have this thing going on in my family, and could you just pray for me to have wisdom? Or, I have this thing going on with my health. Could you just pray for me to have peace while I wait? That's all you got to say. And if someone comes to you, ladies, and asks you to pray, I would encourage you, if at all possible, pray right there. Pray right then. That's such an encouragement to someone's heart. Poor Denise, yesterday we're in the courtyard. I go, hey, Denise, can you come over here? I have a question for you. Well, actually, I had a list for Denise. The more I talked, the more things I remembered. And she's standing there ever so patiently answering all this. Oh, yeah, there's this thing too. And so then at the end of it all, I say, oh, yeah, and can you pray for me in this thing? And she goes, let's pray. She just grabs my hand. She prayed for me right there out there in the courtyard. And I'll tell you, my heart was so encouraged. It wasn't a long prayer, but it was a heartfelt, spirit-led prayer. And it's such a blessing when we can pray with one another. So be quick. You know, you can linger long in prayer for them later, but when you're together, that can be such an encouragement for them. Well, so if this pressure of all these people, of choosing disciples, of ministering to multitudes weren't enough, we see mounting pressures from his family and from his enemies. While Jesus' family is on one hand accusing him of being out of his mind, we see these scribes sort of losing their minds, making all these wild, illogical accusations against him. They're saying that he's casting out demons by the power of the ruler of demons, which of course doesn't make any sense. But these guys aren't looking to make sense. They are as desperate to discredit Jesus as those other people were to be healed by him. And with everything that he said and everything that he did, their hostility just grew. These scribes were treating Jesus as though he were the enemy. And again, since everything that he said and did was to produce evidence of who he was, they did, in fact, see this evidence. Remember, they're the ones, you know, even way back in the temple, in the synagogue, when he's teaching, they were going, wow, no one ever spoke, no man ever spoke like this with this kind of authority. They so saw the difference. They marveled at his teaching. They never deny that he's doing these miracles, but they won't acknowledge that he's the Messiah. Instead, they blaspheme, which means in the Greek in this verse, to rail at or to revile, speaking here of someone who speaks contemptuously of God or sacred things. This isn't, as we learned in our study, the unforgivable sin. And Pastor Rob touched on this yesterday. The only sin that can't be forgiven is the rejecting of the only way to forgiveness, which is Jesus Christ, permanently. Now, I believe the vast amount of you that are listening are believers, so your concern probably isn't that you've committed the unforgivable sin, but you might, like me, have people in your life that you're wondering if it's been too long, if it's too late for them, if they're too hard, and if they could ever be saved. We say that we know that God can do all things, but sometimes we look at these people in our lives and we think, I just don't believe they'll ever be able to come to the Lord. And I want to encourage you with something Warren Wiersbe explained in his commentary on this verse. He says, the only sin today that God cannot forgive is the rejection of his son. Now, when the Spirit of God convicts the sinner and reveals the Savior, the sinner may resist the Spirit and reject the witness of the Word of God, but that does not mean that he has forfeited all his opportunities to be saved. If he will repent and believe, God can still forgive him. And even if the sinner so hardens his heart that he seems to be insensitive to the pleadings of God, so long as there is life, there is hope. Only God knows if and when any quote-unquote deadline has been crossed. You and I must never despair of any sinners. Now, these men speaking so wildly, they were very close to that line. But where there's life, there's hope. And I know sometimes believers get confused by verses like 1 Corinthians 6:9, which reads, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And there's a big long list of sins, you know, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've been asked about this when someone's sharing with a homosexual loved one or a friend or a neighbor, and they're going, you know, I share the gospel with them, but they don't think it's a sin. They don't think they need to be saved. You know, is it too late? Can they be saved? Or someone who just can't seem to get free from the bondage to drugs and alcohol, but they're still a drunkard. Does that mean they can't inherit the kingdom of God? But we have our encouragement for people that we love who persist in that kind of life after they've heard the gospel in the next verse of 1 Corinthians 6 when it says, "And such were some of you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Ladies, where there's life, there's hope. So don't despair about those people that seem like they're so far away. Continue to pray. Continue to love. Continue to let your light so shine that they can see it and be drawn to the source of that light that will save in Jesus. Now, Matthew's account of this parable of the strong man ends with this: "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And this is so sad to look at this section where at this time when the religious leaders should be rejoicing, instead they were rejecting. When they should be gathering with all the people to worship Jesus, they're actually dividing. And we finish this chapter with the words from Jesus: "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And he makes it plain. There's just no way to be neutral here. You're for him or you're against him. You're working with him or you're working in opposition to him. You're rightly related to him or you're not. And Jesus has shown us a lot of things tonight, a lot about the kind of pressures that he dealt with. And they're so similar to the kind that we deal with and how he dealt with them. And that is one more thing that I want to leave you with right now, that wherever you are right now, whatever your pressures are, whatever you're going through, I believe what Jesus is showing us as we look at him in this chapter is that he truly, truly, literally knows what it feels like to be you. He knows what it feels like to be me. Because we've seen him tonight bear the pressure of crushing need and the endless flow of people and all their problems and hard decisions that have to be made and being misunderstood and unfairly attacked and accused and having division in their families. And I know that's a lot of your stories. And he's shown us the way that he dealt with those things. I would just encourage you, ladies, to pray in what Jesus has shown you of himself tonight. Because I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your need is, but Jesus really does. He really does. So if you're weak and you feel like you can't serve that person just one more day, pray and ask the Lord to exchange your weakness for his strength. Pray and ask him to exchange your hurting heart for his loving and compassionate heart, and our blind eyes for his tender gaze so we can see those people the way that he sees those people. And maybe you've been called to an area of service by the Lord and you're freaking out and maybe even telling him no. Seek him and pray. He called his disciples and he equipped him, and he'll do that for you. Just pray and ask him. And if you've been in that place yourself where you've been dancing those same steps of one step forward and two step back, just pray and receive his forgiveness and receive his mercy and receive his cleansing. He just says to you, come. What's his word to you tonight? What does he want to have you walk out of here with tonight to change you, to conform you more into his image, to walk worthy of being called his sister? Heavenly Father, we do just come before you and ask, God, search our hearts right now. Just shine the light of truth into our hearts. Show us. Make us soft to receive the word that you've shown us, the thing that you've spoken to us, God. Let us not be fearful in the face of change. Let us not be fearful of fear or hurt as we get real with you, Lord. God, send your spirit now to just minister to us and impress upon our hearts, God, what you showed each one of us tonight through your word, through the example of the undeniable truth that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.